Good morning, dear saints, and blessed Easter. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Tuesday, April 2nd, and you're listening to the program where each weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church here in Laverne, Minnesota. Today we're continuing our new series on the book of Proverbs, and we'll be covering the second half of chapter 1. Just as a little reminder, the book of Proverbs is connected to King Solomon. We recall his wisdom. Of course, he made that request for wisdom from God, and it made him renowned as the ancient world's wisest man and a pivotal figure in Israel's wisdom literature. Solomon's legacy of wisdom gives us thousands of proverbs and poems and knowledge of the natural world, and it shapes the tradition of exploring righteous living within God's creation. The essence of Proverbs lies in its definition of wisdom as practical knowledge or skill, more than just sort of intellectual understanding, but how to live a life well lived in alignment with God's divine order. And as we've already heard, central to this wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Now, we've already talked about this. It's not terror, but it's also more than just respect and reverence. It's the desire to live the way God wants us to live. So in Proverbs, through narratives and fatherly advice, we are set forth with a framework for living that emphasizes virtue and integrity and humility. Now, in our verses today, verses 20 through 33, wisdom emerges as a vivid character, personified as a woman calling out in the streets and the squares, urging the simple to heed her voice and turn from folly. She warns of the consequences of rejecting wisdom, and portrays calamity and destruction as the inevitable fate of those who refuse her counsel. Yet to those who listen and embrace wisdom, she promises security, peace, and a flourishing life. We're going to talk about that and a lot more today. By the way, before we begin, how do you listen to the program? Do you listen over the air on AM 850 in St. Louis? Maybe through KFUO.org. You know, there we're live streamed or on demand. There's also the KFUO mobile app. You can also listen through your favorite podcasting service or through a smart speaker. Well, it doesn't matter to me how you connect to us. I'm just glad you're here. So settle in, open your hearts and your minds. We're about to begin. Thy Strong Word is graciously supported by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF translates, publishes, and distributes books that are Bible-based, Christ-centered, and Reformation-driven. They do great work for the kingdom. So when you get a moment, go visit them online, lhfmissions, with an S on the end, .org, and you can learn more about all the great work that they do. And if you have any questions or comments about today's show, you can email me. And now I try to look at those emails throughout the show. So, you know, if you have a question, you want to send it in the middle of the show, I'll do my best to get it out there. Sometimes we might be pressed for time. I can't get it out, but hey, just still send that email. And we'll get back to you. And you can also call in if you'd like. The number is 1-800-730-2727, or you can find me on Facebook. Lots of ways to connect. Well, getting right to it, though, joining me this morning, it's the Reverend Kevin Parviz. He's the pastor of Congregation Kaiva Shalom in St. Louis, Missouri. Good morning and blessed Easter, Pastor Parviz. I don't hear you. I don't know if we got him on the line or if he's rolled up there. I think we might got him now. Hey, good morning, Pastor Parviz. Welcome to the program.
Good morning. I was encouraged by the studio to get a headset. So first time I'm trying to use it. So I hope you can hear me.
I can hear you. I can hear you loud and clear. So yeah, well, how's your Easter been? It's been a full 2 days of Easter. I pray that things have been going well for you and your congregation.
Oh my goodness, I'm exhausted. Because we live in an Irish community, and so we have a huge St. Patrick's Day outreach. Then we had Purim on top of that. Then we had Holy Week, and then of course the Grand Dame of Holy Week, Easter morning, and we always have a sunrise service. So it's a good day to reflect.
It is, but it is a lot of work for, you know, for pastor and people. We often talk about how pastors and church workers are working so much during Holy Week, but this year I reflected not just on all the stuff that I had to do, or maybe I should say I got to do, but, you know, we have so many men at our congregation at 5 a.m. cooking for breakfast. You have the altar guild working overtime with all the color changes for Holy Week. It really is a whole production, but we all do it in joy because, well, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, indeed. Well, we're getting into Proverbs. We've already kind of introduced it. Today, we only have like 13 verses, but I still want to talk a little bit about wisdom literature in general. And then, of course, we're going to talk about Lady Wisdom. But before we get into any of that, brother, just go ahead and start us off with a prayer.
Sure. Abba Father, thank you for wisdom. Thank you for the sense that you give us to us, even in our creation and in our image of you. And Father, we pray that that sense would permeate throughout this world. And Father, that we would listen to your call for wisdom to come back to you, to listen to your word, and to continue to grow in our relationship with you. We pray, Father, this day that you would bless those who suffered over the major storms last night. And Lord, that you would bring healing and comfort and hope to all who are hearing. Bless us in this resurrection truth, that we will be together with you through our Lord Jesus Christ in his name. Amen.
Amen. Hey, I want to start off with a question from a listener. So they wrote in and they asked about the authorship of Proverbs. And this came up in our first episode because I had mentioned that some scholars believe that while Solomon wrote the bulk of Proverbs, there may have been later additions attributed to Solomon in the spirit that, you know, he sort of epitomizes wisdom because of, you know, well, his wiseness that God gave them. But at the same time, my guest said, well, you know, no, the Bible says it was Solomon, so it's just Solomon. I'm just wondering what your opinion on that is.
Well, I mean, clearly there are some proverbs that are attributed to others. Toward the end, especially, I think, what, 27, going back in the end there. But I suspect my own perspective is that Solomon was the primary writer and gatherer of proverbs, and he may have gathered some wise writings from others who he attributes in the end of this book. But generally speaking, I mean, that's as you mentioned in the intro, Solomon's asking for wisdom, receiving wisdom. It's kind of a shame that, you know, we see all these wonderful, and we'll begin in this particular section, these wonderful proverbs to my son, and he only had one son, despite at least one son that we know of, despite all of the wives and concubines. And the end of Solomon's life did not end up very wise, nor was Rehoboam. So, It's a call to endurance for us as we read through these.
It is. And as we talked about last time, too, which is just a good reminder, the first 9 verses really don't contain any proverbs at all. When people think of proverbs, they often think of chapters 10 and so on until you get to the end. And it's also a little different. But we have here some some parental advice, paternal advice even, some fatherly advice to a son. We have 4 poems featuring Lady Wisdom. We have Folly also as a character that comes up. It's a very creative way that Solomon is personifying these things, and I think it has a lot of significance as we go through it. But anything else you just sort of want to lay the groundwork for before we get into our text for today?
Well, the nice thing I think about, especially the beginning of this book, is that I've always, you know, of course, Proverbs was something I grew up with, and there's all kinds of, and the Proverbs have kind of all been translated into Yiddish, and so you get all these Yiddish Proverbs that come out of the book of Proverbs. And you get the sense over reading the whole book that it's a series of sort of pithy, unconnected wisdom, you know, wise sayings, like, you know, other things you might have. But the nice thing about the beginning here is it's actually a running dialogue or monologue, I suppose, more than anything. But it carries all a thread of what is so important in the world that we live in today. Especially, I was just mentioning to my daughter, it just seems like common sense is no longer common. What is common sense now? And this is a great time for me to get into the book of Proverbs, because this is what is common sense.
I love that you describe it as common sense. I might just add the word sanctified to it, right? Sanctified common sense, because it seems that the reason why there's so little so-called common sense is because people are, well, they're departing the fear of the Lord. They don't put their faith, hope, and trust in the Lord. They don't seek the scriptures for wisdom. I mean, even in not ancient, but even in sort of our heritage as Americans, in our history, even non-Christians would still find value in the scriptures, even if they didn't really believe in Christ. But at the same time, all of that's going away too. Even biblical knowledge is at probably the worst point it's been in our particular culture.
I mean, verses 22 talk about, well, and we'll get to them, but the simple ones who love their simplicity, the scorners who love to scorn, the fools who hate knowledge, that just seems to be rife anymore.
Absolutely. I mean, well, if you think that you and you alone, or I should say one and themselves alone are the only source of wisdom, that's very much right. The person being unwilling to learn, turning away from, scoffing. But anyway, so I'm going to read it. I'm just going to go a couple of verses at a time. Like I said, we're going to take it nice and slow because we have plenty to get through. So I'm just going to read the first two verses. So Solomon writes, "Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. And at the entrance of the city gates, she speaks." Now, before we get into what she's saying, let's talk about where she is. I don't think that, especially us rural folks out here, we don't really get the concept of just someone sort of crying out in the streets. And even if you did, if you go to New York City and started just crying out in the streets, it probably wouldn't have the same historical effect as what Solomon is describing here. Tell us a little bit about, I guess, culturally, you know, why the markets? Why the gates? What does that look like for them? And how does that connect to us?
Well, and I don't have to tell. I mean, so I was in Walmart this morning buying this headset that I'm trying out. And they have something called sensory, I don't know. They have hours in which they don't allow a lot of, they don't play music. It's very quiet. And I would think even in your rural environment, it's pretty quiet. And yet, even when it's quiet, there are distractions. It might be the distractions of weather. It might be the distractions of work. It might be the distractions of whatever. Certainly in the city setting that Solomon is giving us, there are tons of distractions. And, you know, the quietness of Walmart this morning is not normal. There's just all kinds of stuff going on there. We get, like when I open my windows at night, I hear trains, I hear fire trucks, I hear police officers, I hear helicopters overhead. I mean, there's just all kinds of noise that you just get used to when you live in the city. But it's hard to hear God's voice speak. Now, I'm not going to equate wisdom necessarily with the Holy Spirit or with God's voice, but I think what the first two verses that we just talked about are talking about is that God's wisdom is there for us to see and to hear, even amidst all the distractions of daily life, regardless of whether we're rural or urban or in Walmart or sitting in your office, right? There's just all kinds of distractions to keep us from listening to, you know, we talked yesterday with my daughter. I was on a road trip and she was talking about the interior dialogue that she has. And she was talking with someone who doesn't seem to have an interior dialogue. I thought everybody did. Yeah. But, that can be even be distracting, even in quiet, the thoughts that are just running through your head. And yet in all of that, we have to always recognize that if we look for it, God is trying to speak to us through all things. I mean, I love that God's fingerprints are all over creation. God's fingerprints are all over, you know, we just went through Purim with the book of Esther. God's name is not mentioned anywhere in that book. That's what makes it kind of different from every other scripture, every other book of scripture. And yet God's fingerprints are all over that. And we just need to listen for it and be willing to hear rather than just reveling in all the distractions and the things that go through our heads.
I think that makes a ton of sense. I mean, you know, plus I think it also tells us that, you know, you have this personification as this woman publicly proclaiming truth. And I think it shows us that this public proclamation that God's wisdom really isn't hidden. It's openly accessible to everyone. But as you've been pointing out, we're so distracted. And yeah, I think go ahead.
Well, I just noticed this wisdom is not being proclaimed in the sanctuary or in the temple or in these religious spaces that we intentionally, it's everywhere in public places.
And I'm not 100% sure how people became educated during this time. I assume it was, of course, parental ideas, apprenticeship style, learning trades and that sort of thing. But I'm pretty sure that the idea that you would go to public spaces to access new information, to find people, the elders sitting at the city gates, to gather where people are gathered for trade or legal matters or other social interactions, this is kind of the place to go if you want to learn something new. So Solomon has wisdom standing right there where people gather. So yeah, this accessibility, it's there for you. For me, it reminds me, it sort of echoes Jesus's teaching style in the gospel, right? Because he's teaching in the synagogues, but is also in the public places. Paul goes to the Areopagus and all these other things. You know, the kingdom of God, the wisdom, isn't some secret hidden knowledge, but she's literally standing in the middle of the town square saying, hey, this, come follow me.
Right. I'm always amazed that, I guess I'm hair quoting here on the radio, but I'm kind of amazed at theologians who spend so much time trying to dig out the secret hidden meaning and understanding behind the original languages. God doesn't give us this stuff so that we can't understand it. He puts it right out there for us to listen to if we would just but listen.
Yeah, and I think it's because, you know, these languages aren't familiar to most people and it makes them feel esoteric, right? You're reading ancient Hebrew, you're reading ancient Greek or studying Latin manuscripts. But the reality is those are just the languages people spoke. If it were written today, it would be in ancient English. You know, it would, people in the future would be looking back saying, you know, well, what does is mean? I think there are plenty of interpretation debates that are worthwhile because we want to get the true meaning. But I agree with you wholeheartedly. This is meant to be accessible to people. Let's add a couple more verses. Verse 22 and 23. Here's what she's saying as she stands at the entrance of the city gates. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you, and I will make my words known to you. And then she's going to keep on going, but let's just pause there. So here we have the how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? They say that there's happiness in ignorance sometimes, right? What you don't know won't hurt you is the thought, but I don't know that that's true. She's saying, don't delight in not knowing, but seek out knowledge.
Yeah, and I don't think that simple ones, I mean, certainly I think today we have a different connotation of simple ones. But these are people who relish just not knowing, who relish just going along like lemmings with the flow, so to speak, jumping off the cliff. It's an intentional simplicity that just says, you know, I don't really care what sense tells me. I'm just going to follow the crowd kind of thing.
Yeah, I mean, at least according to Brown Driver Briggs, the word here for simple is like empty-minded, or maybe a better construction would be open-minded, open to the instruction. It can go both ways, right? It's like you need the instruction. Do you like staying in that position of not knowing? You know, do you love just being simple? You know, open-minded in the sense that you can learn. There's space to fill with knowledge, but you just don't want it. And then these scoffers and fools who hate knowledge.
Yeah, so open-minded that your brains fall out, right?
Yeah, that's true. Yeah. That's true. I've heard that before, and I've run into folks like that before. You know, it's one thing to be open-minded. It's another thing to be, just so open-minded that you'll believe anything, right?
Anything,
so simple-minded also tends to be easily enticed, easily misled. And so she's saying, don't be misled, right? Quit loving being simple. How many people do we run into in our lives, and maybe you more than me, who say that they are agnostic? I've never understood agnostics, because if atheists, I understand. They've rejected Christ. They've rejected God. And theists, I understand. They believe in God. They've not rejected the Holy Spirit's gift. But agnostics, I don't understand. If it's that important, why don't you try to find out? Right? Why just love saying, well, I don't know. I don't know if there's a God. Well, goodness, that seems important enough to maybe take a few minutes and find out.
I often say at some point in my life before I came to faith in Christ, I had probably, because I grew up in an Orthodox environment, and after I was bar mitzvahed and after I went to college, I just kind of did that slow slide into, and I don't think I was ever in atheism, and I think I probably would have said I was maybe an agnostic because I just didn't care. And that's
pretty much
what agnostics are. They just don't care.
Precisely. And I think that's partly what she's talking about here. The fools who hate knowledge. I mean, if you want to know something, either true or false, you know, then you should seek after that knowledge.
I mean, there's nothing worse to me. And I hear this all the time from people. Well, your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. That's just nonsense. There's truth. And yet, you know, we're so enmeshed in identity politics and everything like that. And you just can't even have a conversation with people anymore because, and that's the foolishness. That's the simple people who just want to go about their lives believing what they want to believe. There's no engagement, no conversation, no discussion. And it is pretty annoying you know, in evangelism, you get a lot of pushback, and I like the discussion, but less and less. It's people do not want to even talk about it. They just don't care. And what does God say? He'd rather you be hot or cold, not lukewarm, right?
Right. Oh, yes. Right. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Well, you mentioned identity politics. I want to tiptoe into that a little bit. Not really, but why is wisdom personified as a woman in your estimation? Is there a reason, or is it just because the word's feminine?
Well, I mean, I always look when I look at things like that, the plain meaning of the text or the simple meaning of the text. It's a feminine noun. And so, it is. So, but I also think in some sense, because Solomon puts himself forth as the writer, especially as we get into later. And you heard this in verse 8, hear my son, your father's instructions, and forsake not your mother's teaching. And I think sometimes he sets up wisdom as a female to be a counterbalance to his own. I mean, it's that male-female dichotomy that you see all the way through.
Oh, I agree with that. I mean, one of the techniques I use in my own sermon sometimes is to reverse the usual order of things. You know, I might say sisters and brothers in Christ instead of brothers and sisters in Christ. Or if I would typically, for instance, I preached on Good Friday about a judge, and I made the judge feminine on purpose to kind of shake up the expectations, not for any other reason, but to get people's attention or to draw that distinction between, just as Solomon here is, and I mentioned that yesterday, you know, it's yes, your father's teaching, but then also your mother's teaching, right? So this is a understanding that both sexes that God has created, especially in that parental fourth commandment role, are equal to be respected, right? This is the people that God has put in your life to represent God and his wisdom to you, to bring you up in the faith. And so when he personifies it, I'd like to think that it's more than just the fact that, chokmah is feminine. But I guess we'll have to ask Solomon maybe when we get to heaven.
Well, let's be honest. I can't speak for your marriage, but in my marriage, my family, my wife is way more wise than I am. And so I defer to her counsel quite a bit. And I think, generally speaking, women who are godly women, like a Proverbs 31 woman, we should listen to them because they're pretty wise.
Wholeheartedly, I agree. I like that. So I'm going to add two more verses. Here's what she's saying. So she says, I will make my words known to you, 24, because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. Now, we're going to stop there at the end of 25. Now, when we come back from the break, we're going to hit 26, which is, I will laugh at your calamity. That's going to take some unpacking. But just here, we have the people she's speaking to, the fools, the scoffers, even the simple ones. She says, you're refusing to listen. I'm stretching out my hand. What do we say about that?
Yeah, and of course, I love the turning aspect, that teshuvah, that, because repentance is all wrapped up in that as well. And when we turn from one direction and follow a wise direction, that is a repentance of some sort, right? You know, this isn't, I don't think it's not hard to separate the spiritual from the physical in the scriptures, but it's also hard to not see both. But there is this, there's this benefit to listening to wisdom, to good common sense. I mean, where would we be today if common sense ruled again, if we listened to good godly wisdom and understood the things that are just nonsense that cause people to get so bent out of shape about it? And if we would just turn and hear wisdom, how much more peaceful would this place be? And how much more comfort will we get from not only not just the pastor and the church and even the word, but also, I mean, God wants us to live in a culture that affirms true wisdom and lets us all live. I mean, somebody was talking to me the other day about a story. I've read it, but I could not place it. I know the text, but it was a science fiction or an apocryphal kind of thing, where one day a year, all law was suspended and everybody could do whatever they wanted. And it was a horrible thing. You know, obviously everybody who had any kind of sense at all was scared to death. And that's in some areas of my city, that's 24/7 here. And people are scared to live there. And there's just no comfort and no peace. And if we would just turn to what God calls us to be, just as humans, not necessarily as Christians, I would love for that to be, but just as humans, yes, fallen, and yet God has imprinted his nature upon us. Let's listen to it.
There's a series of movies that follow that premise called The Purge. I haven't seen them, but I think they're pretty gory horror movies, and probably for good reason, right? I mean, if you just give up all common sense, you suspend all laws, human and godly, then that's what a horror results. And that's she's saying. It reminds me a little bit of Jesus, too. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as hens, but you were not willing? Uh-huh. And we see that, right? You're refusing my wisdom. Well, when we get back, we're going to see what the catastrophic results of refusing wisdom mean for those who do so. But that will be after these messages. So, folks, don't go anywhere. Pastor Parviz and I will pick up with Proverbs chapter 1, second half, when we return. See you on the other side.
Oh, yeah! These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. And with me today, it's the Reverend Kevin Parvis, pastor of Congregation Kaiva Shalom in St. Louis, Missouri. Don't forget, folks, you can contact me at PastorBoo@gmail.com or on Facebook with your comments, questions, and more. You can also call in with your comments or questions at 1-800-730-2727. But we've been hearing from Lady Wisdom, who we'll continue to hear from throughout the next 9 chapters, really, and through 4 distinct poems. In these verses, Wisdom is depicted as a woman who is calling out to humanity, urging them to heed her voice, pursue her teachings. It's an imaginative way to convey the concept that our existence is governed by God's moral laws. Virtues such as goodness and justice aren't just subjective, but fundamental truths, and they carry serious consequences when ignored. Thus, to fear the Lord and choose wisdom is to align oneself with the way God has created things. And that's where we find ourselves in our verses here. Verse 25, she's talking about how you've ignored my counsel and would have none of my reproof. Well, here's what happens when you do that. Verses 26 and 27. Solomon says through Wisdom's voice, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. That's 26 and 27. So, Brother Pastor, you know, we're talking about wisdom. It's personification here, but it's still God's word, and it kind of feels like, well, I don't know. I mean, the idea that we will be laughed at when bad things happen if we ignore wisdom, how do we understand that?
Well, there's nothing worse than a woman scorned, is there? I don't want to go there.
Probably not.
No. I mean, is she laughing at their calamity? Here's the way I understand those texts, because otherwise, Wisdom has a persona that is hard to reconcile with the earlier verses, right? I don't think that she's laughing at the calamity. She's saying, but I think what she's saying is she's mocking the evil that is there to cause people to turn from her and not listen. And so she's basically saying, because, you know, pick this up in the next verse, this is the work of the law, right? So when the law strikes and the consequences of the law happen, we don't just say, oh, that's okay, you're okay. You know, we share, this is what happens when you break the law. And the whole point of that is to crush enough that they say, well, what is my hope in then? And then we can provide the gospel. And in a sense, that's what Wisdom is doing here in a less, I guess, clear way.
Well, the scriptures say that God will not be mocked. And so we have this idea that God has set and designed the universe to contain, not subjectively, but objectively, these moral rules and guides that guide our living. And when you seek after wisdom, you'll find it. When you refuse wisdom and you fall into sin or terror, then it's really too late. I mean, now you're looking at wisdom almost as a mocker. I mean, she says, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. As you've already said, this isn't the Holy Spirit. This isn't God mocking you, but it's the concept of, think about wisdom being just outside of your reach. You've made the wrong decision. You've rejected it. And now when you need it most, then you wish you would have sought after it. And so I think it's really reflecting this idea that moral order exists and our choices have inevitable consequences. So this is the dire consequence of forsaking wisdom, is that you will be on the wrong side of wisdom when things go bad, and it just going to stand there mocking you. I mean, so I see it almost as, and I'm trying to think of a concrete example, but there are plenty of times in our lives where we've done the wrong thing, and sort of the right choice that we could have made and knew we should have made and didn't made continues to come up in our head, continues to taunt us, continues to pop up and said, look what you've done. And I think that's what it's communicating to, this idea that if you don't seek wisdom while it may be found, when it's too late, it's too late. And I think that's what the next verses will also unpack. Go ahead.
So when people suffer consequences of their behavior, whatever that is, and, you know, it's not my nature to say to them, well, you know, you deserve what you get. I mean, that's not a great pastoral approach, I suppose. I don't know. But here's the deal. If we listen to wisdom, we will say that to ourselves. You know, right. You deserve what you get. And then once we realize that happens, that we deserve what we get because of our failure to be wise or failure to live the life that God calls us to live, then we're in a position for wisdom to say, but, you know, if you turn again, this is what I will do. And that's kind of, and yet the challenge, of course, is that people don't do that. They double down, so to speak, in poker parlance. You get a bad hand, so you double down and lose the whole pot. That's what happens, unfortunately. But I think it's really that, again, I mentioned that sort of interior dialogue that we all have.
Right.
If we listen to that, you got what you deserve. What are you crying about? This is what you asked for. You know, then we have an opportunity to turn. Otherwise, we just double down and keep being stupid.
Well, yeah, right. I mean, they say everything happens for a reason. And sometimes the reason is you're stupid and make bad decisions. And
yeah, exactly.
I think that for the unbeliever, though, the law that's written in our hearts, and I don't think there's a direct connection here, but there is a law written on their hearts. It's clouded by sin, just as ours is. But they know right from wrong deep down, not because of their own wisdom, but because of what God has given them. And so when they reject God, as you said, that internal dialogue, which is really just our brain's way of interpreting the how we experience life, yeah, you do get what you deserve sometimes. And for the believer, for the one who puts their trust, hope in God, well, frankly, you get what you don't deserve. And that's the gospel. That's what's so wonderful is that wrath was poured out on Jesus. But for those who continue to refuse God's ways, continue to reject God, the fool who says there is no God, then that wisdom will just constantly mock you. And that's how I see it. Go ahead.
How many times have you seen people who are suffering the consequences of their own actions? And then, you know, certainly not necessarily literally, but almost, you know, caricaturally, they shake their little fists at God and say, why are you doing this to me? When it's not God who's doing it to them, right?
Or vice versa. You know, sometimes people will blame Satan for the things that their own sinful natures were perfectly capable of doing without his temptation.
Yeah. Amen.
But here's where it gets a little sticky, though. The next two verses, it gets really sticky because at verse 28, it says, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me because they hated knowledge and they did not choose the fear of Yahweh. This here is troublesome, I think, only if you're identifying directly wisdom as God, as if God won't answer, as if God won't let you find him. But that's not what's being said here, right, brother?
Right. I mean, this is, I think you put it well, although I don't know how. So, you know, in Jeremiah, we just did Maundy Thursday, and Jeremiah 31 comes up every year in Maundy Thursday liturgies. And I think that's a prophecy of the Holy Spirit in dwelling us, so the law that is written on our hearts and our minds and no longer. But we do all know. And again, I go back. I listened to the half hour spot when we broke for messages. One of them was Greg Seltz, who used the phrase in his thing, sanctified common sense. I think that's what you said as well. Even unbelievers have understanding of right and wrong. You said it well. We know what's right and wrong, and yet we choose to reject it. And when we choose to reject it, no matter where we look for it, as long as we choose to reject wisdom, there is no way for us to attain wisdom again until we turn our hearts to God. And I think that's kind of what this is saying here.
It reminds me a little bit of the sin against the Holy Spirit, right? Because if you reject wisdom...
That's also very troublesome too, but...
Yeah, it very, very much is. But if you reject wisdom, just as if you rejected the Holy Spirit's forgiveness, then there's kind of almost an irrevocable nature of that. Restoration becomes impossible if there's no genuine repentance, as you said.
Right.
If you don't return to the Lord, if you don't choose the fear of the Lord, then you cannot expect that he will just answer your pleas anyway. You know, because that's what happens. People say, well, I want to continue to live in sin. I want to continue to live however I want to live, but I also want the benefits of being saved when I die. So I'll pop in, you know, a couple times a year to church, but otherwise I'm just going to live however I want and not seek the wisdom of the Lord. And I think that should be terrifying to those people.
I would hope so, but it just seems like it's less and less, doesn't it?
Right. So just reading, go ahead, please.
That's the nature of, Peter talks about our baptism being like those who were in the ark and the ark was lifted up. I mean, the people who were around Noah when that ark was being built was scoffing God and ultimately the flood came upon them and they were destroyed. So, you know, you can imagine that when the rain started falling and the level of water was 3-4 feet and the ark is already floating and the doors are closed, you can call out all you want, but at that point, it's a little too late. You have scoffed God.
That's right. I'm going to add verses 30 and 31, but I'm going to go back to 28 to have it in context. Wisdom says, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me because they hated knowledge and they did not choose the fear of Yahweh. They would have none of my counsel and despised all of my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. So even when we're talking about God's gospel and offer of forgiveness, there still is this reality that God will, if we want to harden our hearts against him, he's not going to stop that. We're not Calvinists. You know, he wants his grace for everyone, but people absolutely can and do resist his free gift all the time.
And continue to even unto death. And, you know, and when that happens, I love the picture of the wedding feast with those who are outside kind of beating on the door and weeping and gnashing of teeth and they just can't come in. It's too late to cry out. And you know, once that happens, once the ship has sailed, I heard a news article this morning about a Norwegian cruise line ship that left 8 people on an excursion because they didn't get back in time. And everybody was crying and whining, but you know what? They were told what time to get back, and they didn't get back in time, and the ship left without them. That's a, you know, very human example of the reality of what's happening with the ark. There is the church today, that if the doors are always open as long as you're listening. But when those doors close, at the time of, you know, when we die or when Christ returns and the judgment comes, there's no crying out and trying to rationalize our behavior then. And as long as there's breath in us to turn and honestly in our hearts seek, and we can only do that through God's grace. God is constantly calling us through wisdom, constantly calling us through the church, constantly calling us through the word. as long as we harden our hearts and resist up until death, then there's no calling.
Or Christ should return first. So, and that's the thing, right? I mean, Jesus says there will be a time when his grace runs out, the judgment day comes. I mean, everybody's going to know that Christ is Lord when he comes back. So, you know, I think the bigger point here, though, and we could dwell, and we are, and it's fine, on how, you know, wisdom won't answer, wisdom will mock you, and frankly, even God, his grace runs out. But the flip side of that is, it hasn't run out yet. That's why she's in the streets. That's why she's calling people to listen. That's why she's warning them. I love that you used the Norwegian cruise example, because I've been on a handful of cruises. I love actually Norwegian, and they are absolutely dead serious. They will not wait for you. And so you got to be back on that boat.
Once they do wait for you, they're going to be taken advantage of, and they're going to be late, and all kinds of stuff happens, right?
Precisely. But here's the deal. I've also heard on the handful of cruises that I've been, people say they think it's irrational. They think, oh, well, they'll wait on me. They won't. Yeah. They told you they won't. Oh, but they would. They wouldn't want to make me upset. No, you're not that important.
That's how people feel about God. And God makes it very clear. He loves you. He wants you. If you reject him, that's up to you.
Precisely, precisely. And I think it's a struggle for Lutherans, though, because we proclaim so much, and rightly so, that one can't make a decision for Christ. One can't choose Christ. Yeah. It's only the Holy Spirit that calls you. But we also have that semantic idea that, but you can easily and often do reject him. So I think that those who have decision theology can preach this a little easier than we do, because it seems so simple to them. You just need to make a choice for God. For us, it's the same concept, but the idea is God is calling all people through the Holy Spirit, and you need to quit rejecting him. I mean, I don't think the semantic differences are that different, but I think some people get tripped over that.
Yeah. And again, we're going to a grand climax here with verse 33, which we will never want to leave out in this conversation. But that is the challenge, is that when we love our foolishness more than we love God, we've made our foolishness the idol, and that's who we're going to serve. And as long as we're serving that idol, I mean, God refuses to play second fiddle to anything.
Let's add a couple more verses. In fact, it's our last two verses. Here we go. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Now, next week when we get together, tomorrow when we get together, it will be back to the fathers in talking about the value of wisdom. But for right now, wisdom finishes up her first soliloquy here with saying that if the simple are killed, it's by their own turning away. And the fools, what they get destroyed by is their own complacency. But then in very non-Lutheran style, we have the gospel, but it's just one sentence after all of that, which is whoever will listen to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. So there is
dominates.
I think the law dominates in this one, but the reality here is that that there is hope and there is purpose to this, that even the law is good and wise. So even if we feel convicted as we hear these words from Lady Wisdom, well, that's a good thing. That's the Holy Spirit working on your heart. And I see her talking to people who already believe in God. I think they have faith already. It's just the people who want to live off their own ways. They don't want to follow off God's ways. Correct me if I'm wrong, but it seems like the discussion of whether God exists or not is a fairly modern one. That wouldn't have been something on their minds, so far as I know.
Yeah, and I'm noticing, and my wife mentioned that this morning, because we listened to a couple of interviews. I think Beyonce was one of them and somebody else, and both of them brought God into the conversation. And it seems like, and I don't know if this is just me because I'm an old, crabby old man, but it seems like people are bringing God into the conversation when it suits them, And I don't think it's the God that is God. I think it is the God of our American culture, whatever that is. But there is hope in that we can, you know, God by His Holy Spirit can say, well, I'm God, so let's look at me. And I think there is, you know, there are people today who say our world is far gone and there's no hope for it. I don't know if we're in Matthew 24 yet or not, but I just know that, as you know, we're not going to fear disaster, because regardless of what happens around us, as long as we're dwelling secure, yes, perhaps in wisdom here, but also in Christ, we have no fear of anything that befalls us.
That's the gift that the believer has, and that's the gift that's offered to everyone who regularly gathers around God's word, receives His wisdom, receives His grace through the word and sacrament, that you don't have to fear. You still have responsibilities, you still will have stressors, you'll still have trials and tribulations, but fearing that you'll be left behind when God returns is not one that you have to worry about. And fearing that you haven't done enough to please Him to be saved is also another one you don't have to worry about.
Amen.
That's the wisdom
Amen.
That the Scriptures are offering. And if you reject that, then you're going to live in misery. And frankly, when you see Christians then living in that hope, and I've seen so many at the point of their death. I was a hospice chaplain for just about a year. It's a tough job. And I interacted with both believers and unbelievers. And most pastors can also attest to this. There is a distinct difference the way the people approach death, if they believe or they don't believe. And one is generally, not always, but generally filled with more peace. And that is those whose faith is in Christ, who've received the wisdom. So it can be mocking all the way to the death. And so that's why we say, look, God's offering this for free. And that's what Lady Wisdom is saying in this passage.
Mm-hmm. It said, I think verse 33, I think the reason I say the gospel predominates is because that's the last word.
Man, sure.
And I think that's just delightful, because the reality is that as long as there is breath, God is calling us. He's calling us to Himself. He's given us wisdom. He's given us sense. He's given us His word. He's given us the church. He's given us Christ. And as long as there's breath, if we turn, truly turn, we will dwell securely.
Oh, absolutely. And I think, I mean, while maybe content-wise, the gospel, I mean, the law predominates, but the power of the gospel in that one verse is greater than all the law that we've experienced.
Amen.
And I think that's also powerful. And so we see this dichotomy between the way of wisdom and the way of folly. That's going to be a central theme in Proverbs, folks. It's, you know, it's offering us a clear choice with distinct outcomes. You know, it highlights the life-giving power of wisdom versus that destructive path of folly. We're going to see this over and over again as we go through these first chapters. But as you said, you know, it assures the believers that living in accordance with God's wisdom is going to give us security and peace. That's in contrast to the turmoil that foolish choices bring. But there's a lot more for us to cover, but we are out of time. So any last words, brother, before we wrap up our time together?
Just have a blessed Easter season, and I'll talk to you next month.
You too, brother. I hope you have a great Easter season too. Folks, I'd like to thank my guest this morning, the Reverend Kevin Parviz. He's the pastor of Congregation Kaiva Shalom in St. Louis, Missouri. Thanks again for being on the program.
You bet. Blessings.
Folks, tomorrow, as I said, when we get back together, we are going to go into chapter 2. Now, this chapter contains yet another fatherly call regarding wisdom. And it begins with a series of if statements that describe the search for wisdom, but then several then statements about the results of wisdom. And then wisdom provides an understanding of the fear of Yahweh, as well as righteousness and justice. It delivers from evil. A wise person can withstand temptation. The person who seeks and finds wisdom walks in righteousness. All kinds of good stuff for us to explore. So, yep, no Proverbs yet from Proverbs. We got many chapters before we get to that, but it's just a beautiful poetic depiction that we're getting, and I look forward to continuing it tomorrow. So, folks, join us then. But until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.